To whom it may concern, regarding Louis Christie, July 23, 1893. To whom it may concern. We have no ordinary case to deal with in the case of Louis Christie, for though he has some excellent traits of character, yet he has inherited and cultivated other traits of character that are objectionable, and he is not a safe companion for either young or old. He is a fraud. The past night I have had but little sleep, as I have been thinking of this case, and have been studying what course to pursue to save the soul of this man. The case is difficult because he has very faint convictions of what constitutes sin. He has become so accustomed to sin that conscience has almost ceased to warn, reprove, and convict. His own soul is defiled by sin, and by his evil example in repeating his wrong actions, he leads others into sin, influencing them to misapprehend, misapply, and misinterpret the claims that God has upon the soul. He who would indulge in sin, and yet appear to be righteous, will, when corrected by the messenger of God, seek to make of no effect the message that is given, and in order to do this, he covers by falsehood his own sins and errors. In an artful manner of injured innocence, he will relate his circumstances, telling how he has been neglected, slighted, and misjudged. But the fact of the matter is that the reproof has been none too strong, and far greater errors might be exposed to light than have been revealed in his case. But those who are not rooted and grounded in the truth, who are weak in faith, listen to his misrepresentations, and their sympathies are stirred. Because of their misapprehension of the true state of affairs, they become worried and lose confidence in the very ones that God would have them trust, because they are carrying out his mind and will, and doing their duty, although it may be far from agreeable. Louis Christie is erring and sinful, yet if he would fall upon the rock and be broken, the Lord would put his mold and superscription upon him. But while he continues to have no realization of the heinousness of sin, he is a dangerous element in the church, for he will exert an influence to lead those with whom he comes in contact. The blood of souls will be found upon his garments. He has sought to make his own course of action appear righteous, and this he will continue to do, if he is not converted, by pulling down others, by casting reflections upon the characters and actions of those who should be sustained. He presents his own case and the way he has been treated in such a manner that those who listen to his recital feel stirred with indignation and think it a shame that there should be ministers in the church who will treat so innocent a man in so severe a way. Those who listen to and sympathize with people who present such false testimony grieve the Spirit of God by cherishing indignation against those who are serving God, and they are led to make criticisms that are unjust. As Christians, we should under all circumstances draw nigh to God. We should pray as did David, "Open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." Psalm 51, verse 15. Those whose lips are open to the praises of God in the family circle, in the society of others, will be closed to the service of Satan. Those whose lips are employed in prayer and praise and thanksgiving do not desire to cast insidious reflections and suspicions upon those who are carrying the burden of work that God has laid upon them. Those who are feeding on the bread of life, the word of the living God, and delighting themselves in the marrow and fatness of the promises of God, will not be living on slander, which is in truth spiritual cannibalism. He, who is in communion with Jesus Christ and with holy angels, can have no appetite for frivolous chit-chat, and will not desire to sit at the table with slanderers, cannibals. Jesus Christ would have his children laborers together with him. He would have them prayerful, kind, benevolent, and active in his service. In the work of Christ, there is much to do in blessing, cheering, and comforting the souls for whom Christ died. The young man who would be a soul winner must be so changed in heart that he will not wish to talk with frivolous youth who have no experience in the things of God. No young man or young woman who loves Jesus will have any appetite for those kind of companions who are selfish, cheap, and unchristian. Let everyone be careful what he says, lest he wound by his words one of God's little ones who is dear to the heart of infinite love. Those who feel free to speak disparaging words of others are far more guilty than the ones they condemn. At the time when the cases of several young men were presented before me, the case of Louis Christie was presented, and this case must not longer be neglected. It was shown me that he was not a proper person to be trusted with responsibility in the work of God, for unless thoroughly transformed, he would not do honor to the cause. I thought to have had a serious talk with him when on the boat coming from Auckland, but on second thought, decided to wait and see if he would not be moved to seek God at the camp meeting. I determined to present general principles at the meeting that would have a bearing on his and every other such case, and see if he would not confess his own sin. It seemed much better for him to take this course than that I should deprive him of confessing his sins beforehand, and thus shut away from him the blessing that would follow should he yield to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, see himself as he was, and make thorough work of repentance and contrition of soul. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verse 9. While in Napier, I bore a decided testimony in regard to the way canvassers should do their work. I told them what they had done and what they should do in order to be approved of God. But Louis Christie did not clear himself in this matter at the camp meeting. I knew him to be one of the number I had seen in connection with the work at the office in North Fitzroy. He is one who will seek the society of young girls at every opportunity, and they will be foolish enough to be diverted from their interest in the meetings in order to be in his society. When he was accepted as a canvasser, I thought that I would wait and see whether or not he would make decided changes in his habits of life. I knew that he had capabilities, and that some features of his character were admirable. And if he did manifest true repentance and make reformation, I would not desire to present his case at that time. But the matter can be delayed no longer, and I fear it has been delayed too long as it is.